want to preach on the call of God, and I may jump around here, but 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26 to 31, Paul writes to the church in Corinth, and he says this. He says, "For consider your calling, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God, saying, 'Look what I did.' And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, 'Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord.'" It's interesting. We have, I won't preach on this now, but we have license to boast about one thing. We can't boast. "Let not the rich man boast in his riches. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the strong man boast in his strength. But let me boast. Let him who boasts boast about this, that he knows me." That's what we can boast about. I don't hear loads of people boasting that they know Jesus. But we need to boast, man, as a church. We know him and we know what he loves, and we're going after those things. So firstly, Paul says that we need to consider our calling. When last have you considered your calling? We need to realize God is also not the only one calling to you. There's other things out there calling to you. There's careers. There's sport. There's all kinds of stuff. There's money. There's fitness. There's entertainment. There's fame, friends, even our children. Okay, not many of you all have children yet. But even our children, even our things can call us, you know. There's this thing of going after balance. I mentioned this, was it this morning or yesterday? At the gathering, I was talking about balance, man. We can balance ourselves right out of the call of God on our lives. And we can balance it. We're trying to keep everything in balance so much that we can miss what God is calling us to. And God is wanting to grace us for. And I remember, I love what Grant Baker says. You guys know Grant Baker? Grant and Lorna Baker, they're part of Josh Jen. I think they're an eldership in Sunningdale AM. But he's an old friend from P Days. He's actually been over in the States for 4 months now with Andrew helping them there. But Grant would say, like, guys would ask him, "Hey, bro, you got this awesome, big, massive business that, like, you own this huge business renting cars, and you do, like, hundreds and hundreds of cars, like, every month that you're renting out. You're an elder in the church. You're traveling, ministering translocally into different churches. You've got a wife. You've got children. You've got, man, how do you balance your life? How do you keep balance in your life, you know?" And Grant, I love Grant. He sits back and he's like, "I don't believe in balance. I believe in obedience." And it was like, whoa, that's so true. We need to make sure that we are obeying the Lord. We're not going after balance, we're going after obedience. And when we're in the will of God for our lives, the grace of God will be there to sustain you. Sometimes it'll be hectic, it'll be hard, busy, it'll be like, whoa, we're giving. But the grace of God will be there to resource his purposes over your life. And yeah, there's things calling to us, and I mean, none of these things are bad in themselves. You know, there will be careers, we'll have cars, we'll have houses, we'll have families, we'll have all these things, but they have to be in their proper place under Jesus, where Jesus is the king of our lives. Jesus is the one directing the course of our lives, that we are an immediate and everything people. I love, we had Dan and Sam with us last weekend in our congregation, Dan and Sam Barnard, and they were ministering, and he spoke about this thing of being an instant and immediate people. Instant and everything. When God says, "Do this," we like instant and everything. Give it all. Eh? And sometimes we lose that. Sometimes we'll get a job, we get married, it's like, okay, now my time is, now I'm trying to find balance. And suddenly we're not that immediate and everything people anymore. And this, you don't hear what I'm not saying. You know, we do need to make sure that we've got our lives and seasons we go through, but it's obeying the voice of God within all the things that God has put into our land. They've got to find their proper place under Jesus and his kingdom, because Jesus said, "Seek first my kingdom." We need to decide which call we're going to respond to in our lives. And we've got to give our lives to that. Yeah. I remember when I was working, I was an innovations manager for a company and running. I was busy with a massive contract, like a 40 million rand project I was busy with, and I felt the Lord say to me, I want you to go full time. I was like, okay. That means I've got to resign. And we were living in Charlotte at that time, and we had just, Brad had asked us to lead some Australian congregation. So we were trekking, from, well, in Cape Town terms, it's probably around the corner, but PE terms, it's like far, you know. We were trekking from one side into some Australian, and he called us to come. And I remember that we had to choose. There was a moment as I sat with my MD, the Lord said, go, and I needed to buy a house. If you were at the gathering yesterday, you might have heard the story. But and we, some Australians are expensive. It's like, I don't know, what would it be, the Rondebosch of Cape, no, not Rondebosch. Rondebosch or, eh? Worcester Drift in Stellenbosch. Yeah. It's like the sea point, I don't know, of PE, you know. And it's like the houses are expensive there, man. And Brad's, I'm going like, I need to move to some Australian. I said, Brad, there's a reason I don't live in some Australian. The houses are expensive. And we were looking for a house. We couldn't sell a house. And we were, you know, and I decided, all right, before I go full-time, I want to buy a house. And we were looking and looking. We couldn't find. Because when I went full-time, my salary went down, you know. And I was taking a drop. And I thought, the bank's not going to give us a bond. So we were going like, you know, what do we do? And I remember sitting at a conference. Andrew was teaching just at our eldest time. And he shared the scripture about knowing the state of your flock, being amongst the people and it was like the Lord hit me, and I felt the Lord say to me, I want you to resign before you get a house, and trust me. And I was honestly like going, God, I don't know how we can do this, because I've been looking for months, and I can't find anything we can afford, even with my current salary, let alone, we're looking and looking. And then, when I felt that, I was like, okay, told Lisa, she was like, okay, I'm with you, baby. Told Brad, he's like, yoo-hoo! And full of faith, and then Brad tells a whole conference, says, Craig, 1,500, 2,000 people, Craig, Lisa, stand up. He says, you guys are about to step out in faith, man. And the Lord, he didn't say what it was, but we're standing there, and I'm looking at Lisa going, babe, we can't back out of this now, because now everybody knows. And Chris Staples came to me from Isle of Man. He just said, look, I don't know what this is, but I felt the Lord say, if you look after his house, he'll take care of your house. And anyway, that week I went back, and I sat with my MD, and I resigned. Without knowing, like, how am I going to, we going to get into some strand? That's where God's called us. I don't know how we're going to get in there. I resigned. The next day, our house sold. That weekend, we got a house. House opened up. And it was a house that we shouldn't be in that house, man. It is just such a blessing from the Lord. We later found out that it's a house that Chad and Ross Lahana grew up in. And that apparently Andrew learned how to do deliverance there. They used to have praise parties in the house. It's like a house that the Lord's going, I want to keep this in the family, you know. And he blessed us with it. And the house is being used for the kingdom. And it's being, and the Lord is just looking for devotion. He's looking us to listen to his voice. Oh, and as I sat with my MD said, hey, we were just talking about you in our director's meeting in Joburg. And we've earmarked you for our IT executive role. And he went like this. He leaned in and went, and it's a lot of money, eh? And I sat there, and it's like these voices calling for your attention, going, what am I going to do? What am I going to listen to? And I was like, Neil, what can I do? This is God. This is God. And he was very impacted by that. And he said to me, I don't know anybody that obeys the Lord like you do. I'm like, you must come hang out in my circles, because we got loads of guys. Guys are leaving nations and stuff. And he was so impacted by that. But I had to go, this is God, and I had to push through it and go for it. And it was almost like in the world, it's stupid, but it's the call of God. Everyone with me, eh? Yeah, Ephesians 2 verse 10 says, we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. There's good works that God has called each of us to do. And so I'm asking the question, when last have you considered your calling? Do you know what your calling is? Have you considered it? Have you thought through it? Lord, what have you called me to? And you know what's amazing is that there's this like mysticness about the call of God. Because people go like, what is the call of God? Like the call of God. It's like, it sounds like this big thing, hey? It's like, whoa, the call of God. How do you find out what that is? And let me just demystify this for you now. Because the call of God is You're walking in the call of God when you are doing what he's asked you to do. When you are doing what he's called you to do. Right now, God has called Godfrey to lead this congregation. He's walking in the call of God. Hey? I don't know loads of people in this congregation, but he's called Andrew to lead Josh Jane. He's called Andrew to lead. He's doing, obeying the voice. He's just doing what God has called him to do, and there's the grace of God for that. He's called, whoever's leading a comm, if you're leading that community faithfully, you're walking in the call of God for your life right now. What has he called you to do? And as we do that, we're walking in his call. Amen. So the word calling, I'll quickly go through. It's used in a number of ways in the Bible. When we see the word calling, and first it's used of the call for salvation. It's the Greek word klesis, and it literally means invitation. It's a calling. It's like an invite, like you're invited to somebody's house for a bride. It's like an invitation. And in 2 Peter 1:10, it says, therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. That calling is klesis. It's invitation. It's your salvation. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Secondly, the calling means to summon, like I call you together. Like this morning, I noticed at the gathering yesterday, Kevin trying to summon everybody together. And everyone's loving chatting and that. But this evening, he summoned us together. He called us together, hey? And that's the Greek word kaleo. In Mark 15:16, and the soldiers led him away inside the palace. That is the governor's headquarters. And they called together the whole battalion. It's a calling, call to summon together. When the church meets, it's like we call to be together. And then thirdly, the word calling is the third word is the Greek word kletos, and it literally means to appoint or to designate. And that's where it's like Paul, a servant of Jesus, called to be an apostle. He's appointed. He's called. He's put in place in that thing. It's a calling. It's being set apart for the gospel. Walking in the call of God is simply doing what Jesus has called you to do. And as we do that and we obey the voice of Jesus and we follow him, we will continue to walk in his call of our lives. And that, as we ship, we follow him as he leads, as he calls. Instant, everything that we give it to what he's called us to do with all that we have and trust the Lord to grace us in that stuff. All right. Okay. So Paul says we need to consider our calling. And I want to say, guys, there's nothing about you that qualifies you for your calling. It's interesting because he says, consider your calling. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 26, what I just read, he says, not many of you were wise. He's saying, you guys were, you guys are dwarf, man. You guys were stupid and like weak and frail and bunch of losers, And he says, like wise, in worldly standards, not many were powerful, not many were of noble birth. You're like, you guys, nothing qualified you. He says, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. Maybe you're here and you feel like, I feel like I don't have anything to give. Well, then you're perfect for God. Because God loves to use what is weak. And he will make you strong. His strength is made perfect in our weaknesses. And he'll use the foolish things. He'll use that which is not to bring things into place that he wants. He chose what is low and despised in the world. Even things that are not to bring the nothing to bring to nothing things that are. And he does this so that no human can boast. Andrew can't get up and say, look what I built. Eh? He's going, Andrew, we're going, look what Jesus has built by the grace of God, And he's used me and he's used us and used all of us. And so here's the one that qualifies you. You're not qualified. It doesn't matter how much you've studied. It doesn't matter. It's Jesus qualifies you for the call he has on your life. And if we're really honest, we're all a bunch of losers, eh, in this place. I'm probably the biggest loser, except maybe Godfrey. He might be a bigger loser than me. That's why he's the most anointed in the room. Because you need it, bro. if we're honest, we're a bunch of losers. And Jesus found us. He saved us, he rescued us, he filled us with his spirit, he qualified us, and he participates us to partake in the divine nation, to participate in the divine nature and to come into his eternal plans for the nations and to co-labor with him in seeing the triumphant victory of the cross across the nations of the world. And we administrate this, this gospel, we administrate the power and the victory of the gospel into the nations to see people born again, churches planted, people coming into wholeness, people being restored, people coming into what God has called them to do. We get to participate in that, eh? How awesome is that? He calls what is foolish, weak, low, despised. That's you and me. And I'll share a story with you just now, you know. And you know, what's interesting is that the call of God produces what is needed to obey that call. So as God calls you, it's like in the call, there's the power to do what he's calling you to do. You with me? It like produces, it creates in you what's needed to obey him, you know. When Jesus called Lazarus from the, he stood there, when resurrection, life itself stood before the tomb and said, Lazarus! Just Lazarus now, hey? Otherwise, everybody would have come out there too. Lazarus, come forth. That call to Lazarus. Lazarus didn't decide like, oh, okay, I'm deciding to come alive now. Jesus, the power in the call of Jesus to him, created life in him and raised him from the dead and then empowered him to obey what Jesus was calling him to do. And he gets up, wrapped in grave clothes, you know, wrapped in all the stuff and kind of waddles out the tomb, and he's alive. He obeyed the call of Jesus, but the call produces what's needed to obey. And as he comes out, Jesus says, now untie him, set him free. That's such a beautiful picture of discipleship, but that's another preach, is that we've got to untie. As we come into the kingdom, we come with grave clothes. We come with stuff from our past that we need to be set free, and Jesus says, untie him and set him free. And that's the process of sanctification as people come in and they learn about the love of God. Their identity gets rooted in him and we get healed from things. There's that with grave clothes get untied off of us, eh? So we need to walk in his call because he qualifies us. He produces in us what we need to obey his call. He resources everything he's called us to do. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 24, he says, he who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it. Beautiful, eh? Philippians 2 verse 13, it says, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. So God has a purpose over your life. He calls you to something and then he works in you to even make you willing. It says he makes you willing and able to obey his good purposes over your life. So he empowers us for that, man. So 2 Timothy 1 verse 8 and 9 says, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in the suffering for the gospel. Who wants to do that? I want to suffer for the gospel. Many of us are like, okay, no, I don't want the suffering. I want the glory. I want the glory. I want the eternal life. Oh, Jesus, I just want the miracles to flow through my life. I just want to have the, you know, profile. I love that kind of stuff. Oh, that stuff you did with the fish in the nets, Jesus. I love that. But the suffering part, taking up the cross, denying myself, I don't want that. That's not cool. And Jesus says, Paul's saying, we need to be willing to be like Jesus in his suffering. Because without that, we cannot properly be his disciples. Jesus said, anyone who would come after me must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And we've got to do that, man, for the joy set before us. And he says, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace. It was him who called you. You didn't reach some level and God said, okay, you've now attained to some level of, and God's going like, all right, you've now become more qualified. And he qualifies you and calls you for his own purpose. And now, you know, and it's he gifts you. When he saved you, gave you gifts. The Bible says when Jesus ascended, he gave gifts to men that we would walk in them for his glory. It's so awesome. He decides. His grace equips you for what he's called. You might be going, you know, I shared with my congregation, some Australian Kong, and I was talking about, you know, it's like the goal in life is to do what Jesus called you to do. You know, John the Apostle could have gotten to heaven one day. You know, John the Apostle, he was an apostle of Jesus Christ. He didn't plant one church. Not one. He He wasn't on the front lines with Peter operating an apostolic field, and he did. I mean, he was the only one that didn't get martyred, and he ended up being a father among the church, but he didn't apply. He wasn't in like all that action. He did what Jesus asked him to do. On the cross, he said, John, this is your mother, and Mom, this is your son. John, take care of my mom. And he did what Jesus called him to do, and he was an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one day in heaven, John could have come. If he could have said, no, but that's not, you know, I want to do this and I want to do that. I want to be the one on the front lines and get to heaven one day. And he's like, Jesus, oh man, I'm coming into heaven. Jesus, just check all the, planted 1,000 churches. I won millions to the Lord God. Check all the healings I did. I walked all over the water, you know, walked over the Atlantic Ocean to America and planted, you know. I did all this awesome stuff. And the Lord would say to him, that's great, but it's not what I asked you to do. What has God called you to do? Everyone with me, eh? I remember for me, when I was younger, I had a really bad stutter. Like bad stutter. Like I couldn't speak. I honestly couldn't speak. I'd be like, it was on all the hard letters. So if someone asked me my name, it was terrible having a name, Craig Crummick, because everyone asked me, what's your name? I'm like, honestly, I had a stutter like that. I couldn't speak. Craig, I just get through the Craig part, then I'm like, and it's Crummick, you know what I mean? I stuttered on P's and T's and all the hard stuff. And so when I had to read in class, it was like, I'd be reading over what I have to read. I'm going like, oh my word, I'm going to study, yeah, you know? People would laugh at me in class. And it wasn't like my mind was slow. I mean, I had a shot, I just couldn't, I had the stutter, man. Sorry, Bri, am I stomping too hard here? That was just debilitating, man. And I remember sitting in a meeting at the storehouse. This is before Oxygen Life days and Josh Gen days. I remember Andrew was an elder there. But I remember in one of our prayer meetings sitting with the whole church, and I felt the Lord put a scripture in my heart for the meeting, and I felt it so strongly. It was Psalm 139 in that moment to come read it, and the Lord wanted to do something. And I remember reading through Psalm 139 going, I'm going to stutter, yeah. I'm going, oh, Jesus, that's going to be terrible. That's after school, so I'm finished school now. And I feel the Lord's called me to be a teacher, preacher of the word. I'm going, God, how am I going to do this? And I had this thing, and I had a fear of getting up in front and reading. And I remember sitting there going, I can't do this, God. It's going to be too embarrassing. And I remember wrestling with my own heart, my own flesh, my own, and having to go. And I remember getting so angry that I'm contemplating whether I should obey the Lord or not. I got so angry with the fact that this is stopping me from doing what God has called me to do. And I just remember in that moment going, I don't care if I stutter. I don't care, man. I just want to obey the Lord. I want to do it. It's called getting up, got up there. I read the whole of Psalm 139. And Brad, he had been my youth pastor from when I was, so he knew my stuttering. So Brad was even sitting there, Brad Verena, as I was getting, he's going like, ooh. Like, and I didn't. And he comes to me, I read that thing, and the power of God broke out. We ended up marching around the building and, calling heaven down over the suburb and all that sort of stuff. And at the end, Brad comes to me and goes, Bru, do you realize you didn't stutter once through that whole thing? And I was like, what? And to this day, God broke the fear of it. And it's not a problem anymore for me. God healed me from that thing. He did what was needed to be done for me to walk in his purpose for my life. And, restored me, man. He did what needed to be done. And, Hebrews 3, verse 1 to 2. The writer of Hebrews says, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling. We have a heavenly calling, hey? Consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses was also faithful in all God's house. The calling that God gives you is going to be for his house. It's going to be for the church. It's going to be lived out. It's not for your name. It's not for your glory. It's for his people. Even the gift of prophecy. Paul even says, I'd rather you prophesy because it will benefit the house. It will benefit the church. You know, and everything God gives us, it's to benefit his church. It's for building others up. Hey? Amen. And it says in all God's house, it's always going to be toward and inside and through the church. And it says Jesus was faithful to him who appointed him. So friends, we got to know whose servant we are. You know, I've said to our congregation, I serve you, but I'm not your servant. I'm his servant. And because I'm his servant, I serve you. Because that's what he's called me to do. We've got to know servant we are, because even as leaders, it makes us safe leaders, because now we're not trying to tickle people's ears and do, because we're not accountable to the church. We're accountable to Jesus. Well, we're obeying his, we're his servant. Obviously submitted to leaders and things like that, but it's as unto the Lord, hey? And we don't do what we do because we're trying to get. We serve people, but, you know, we serve in the house. We lay our lives down for each other, but it's simply because we're being faithful to the one who called us and appointed us. And, you know, that's why, like I said, guys, as Christians, we open our homes. We open up our homes even when others aren't opening up their homes to us. I've heard so many times, like, oh, why should I open up my home when nobody's inviting me to their house? You're doing it for the wrong reason. I don't do it because you invite me. I do it because that's what he has asked me to do. He's asked me to be hospitable. And Jesus is hospitable, and I'm following his example. So even if no one ever invites me to the house, I'll keep opening up my home, inviting people with joy till the day I die, even if I never get to see anyone else's lounge. Because I'm obeying him, I'm following him. We give when no one's giving to us. We pray for others when no one's praying for us. Because we don't do it to get that stuff. We do it because he has called us to do it, eh? We forgive even when the person doesn't deserve it. Because we don't forgive because they deserve it. We forgive because Jesus has asked us to forgive, because he's modeled that to us. He forgave my sin. Amen. We continue to serve despite frustration and opposition and getting hurt and people saying poofy things to us and not recognizing and not getting recognition. We serve because we don't do it for recognition. We do it for his recognition. We do it for his well done. That we keep pouring out our lives, even if nobody ever sees it. Because great is your reward in heaven. Amen. All right, I want to get to something, man. We've got to realize we're his servants. 2 Corinthians 6:4 says, but as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. In a sense, we're servants of the church, but it's because we're servants of God. We're his servants, man. Romans 6:2, but now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. You realize you're still a slave, eh? You were a slave to sin, but now you're a slave to righteousness if the grace of God is working in you. 1 Peter 2, verse 16, it says, live as people are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. That's why we pour our lives here. That's why we're here, setting our chairs. As you know, we never stop. We never stop serving. Whatever Jesus calls us to do, we do it till the day we die, because we've lost our lives here. We're not living for this life. We're living for that life. So Jesus, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. If I've got to clean toilets till the day I die, my reward is in heaven with him. Yeah, I'm doing what God's called me to do. God's called me to lead. He's called me to lead some Australian congregation. I'm doing what, as best I can, I'm walking and trying to do what God has asked me to do. And I'd ask, what has God called you to do? And get on and do it, hey? Amen. All right, let me also say, man, that, you know, I've heard this so many times. People, I'm going like, so you've been in the church for like a year. And hey, and the guy's like, and I'm going, what do you feel like the Lord's called to you? You know, call you to do. What good works has he called you to do? And the guys, I noticed that you haven't been really going to community, haven't been, you know, you're not here on a Sunday to help set up, you know. And he says, no, but I'm waiting for the Lord to show me what he's called me to do. I'm waiting for the voice of God to speak to me and tell me what his calling is for my life. And I'm going like, dude, the Bible's full of things God's called you to do. Get busy doing that stuff. You know, and there is something when Andrew Selly, he once said, and he even says, like, it's a little bit out of context, but the principle holds, is that he says we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind so that we can test what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. And sometimes you're going to fall into the perfect for your life. You've got to get busy doing the good. What is the Bible? He says, make disciples. He says, serve the people of God. He says, love one another. Give cups to people. Witness to the lost. Get busy serving, going to the leaders. What do you need? How can I serve? Get and doing the good. And as we're doing the good, it's like we fall into the pleasing. It's like, whoa, this is something I'm good. The leaders are recognizing this particular gifting on my life. This could be something God's called me to. I'm visiting that. And as we're serving Jesus, suddenly we can fall into like the perfect. This is actually the thing that God called me to do and wrote in his book when he made me. You know what I mean? And we can't wait for that. We've got to get busy now, giving our lives, serving. Otherwise, you'll never walk in his purposes for your life. Get obeying what the Bible calls you to do. Amen. All right. The greatest call we have, friends, is to make disciples. That's the call. Go and make disciples of nations. And that starts right here as we disciple one another. And it's not something just for the leaders. It's something for everyone. We all got to be doing it, man. Brad used to use this coin. He would say, every believer a leader, because you're leading somebody, even if it's just yourself and your dog, you know. But it's everyone is leading somebody. There's somebody looking at your life and following. And we need to be part of this thing of making disciples, of loving people, of welcoming them, of modeling to them, of having them in your home, showing them what it means to be a Christian, meeting with them, speaking into each other's lives, hey? And as with that, we model, we disciple one another. We model New Testament Christianity and values to them. So I want to end with this. I want to look at a blind man who encountered Jesus. And then just from that, I'm trusting that the Lord wants to just pour out his grace over us tonight. And in Mark 10, verse 46 to 52, what time do we end? When I'm done, okay. All right, Mark 10, verse 46 to 52, it says, "And when and they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples," this is Jesus, he's with his disciples. It says, "As he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great cloud, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.' And many rebuked him." Shh, stop it. Shh, it's Jesus, you know, Jesus, telling him to be silent. But he cries out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And he's trying, he can't see, but, "Where are you, Lord?" You know, and Jesus stops, hears him. He stops and says, "Call him." And they call the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up. He's calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Follow Jesus. And Jesus doesn't walk up to the blind man and pray for him. He doesn't go, "Where's this guy?" and go to him and pray to him. He says, "He's got to come to me." Because the man's not ready to receive what Jesus has for him. You know, when the rich man came to Jesus and said, "Oh, Jesus, I obeyed all your commands. I've done all these things. And I'm following you." And Jesus sees the heart and he says, no, you're not ready yet. You need to go and sell all your possessions. Give it to the poor. That idol needs to die if you're properly going to serve me. Go and," the guy walks away dismayed. He's got to decide, am I going to obey Jesus' call? Hey? When the Israelites are coming let me carry on with this. He wasn't ready to receive what Jesus had for him. And so when you read the story, this is not just about physical blindness. This is also about spiritual blindness. This is about spiritual blindness and a physical blindness. It's something that's crippling your life. Something that's crippling, that's holding you back from walking in what God has for you. Something of a ceiling or something that's got you, that's holding you back from walking fully in what the Lord has called you to do and giving yourself to his purposes over your life. It's crippling his life. And Jesus sends one of his disciples and he says, "Say three things to the man." He says, the first thing he says to him is, "Be encouraged. Take heart. Be of good cheer. Be filled with courage." Because the man is blind. He didn't know. Like he said, "Be filled with courage." Second thing he says is, "Get up. Stand up on your feet. Break out of your passivity. Break out of your negativity, man. Break out of your self-pity. Break out of your victim mentality. Break out of and be encouraged." He says, "Be encouraged and get up onto your feet." And the third thing he says is, "Jesus is calling you." And when the man heard that Jesus was calling him personally, the Bible says he threw off his coat. He went. Now, I found it interesting. Why does Mark actually put that in there, the coat? And I did a little bit of research. And in Israel, if you wanted to be a beggar in the street, you weren't allowed to be a beggar. If you wanted to be a beggar in the street, you needed to get permission. You needed to go. You needed to be a legal beggar. You needed to get a special cloak that people could recognize and go, "Oh, you truly are a beggar," and they would give money. Otherwise, people would just like take advantage of the situation. So they had to get the special cloak that the synagogue would give you, and then you were a legitimate beggar, and people could give money to you and would help. And it was to show that you're not lying, you're not pretending. So without the cloak, he would, in a sense, lose his source of income and security without this cloak. But when he heard the call of Jesus, he was filled with courage, and he abandons his cloak, like abandons it all with everything. He throws up his cloak. He throws off those things that are hindering, the things that he was finding comfort in, and he follows Jesus. He lets go of those things that were his comfort. He runs for Jesus. Eh? And he responds with faith to Jesus calling him. And Jesus doesn't pray for him while he's wearing the beggar's cloak. He says, "You've got to get rid of that thing first. Rich man, you've got to get rid of all your possessions and come follow me." He needed to throw off what was hindering him. And friends, in Hebrews 12:1-2, and there's a correlation, and maybe, who was on keyboards? Belinda, you can come up. And I want us to respond to this. Hebrews 12:1-2, and this is like a correlation to that scripture. Listen to what it says here about throwing off. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles." And this is in the context of the race God's called you to run. This is in the context of the call of God of your life and living and walking on the road God's called you to walk on. And he says that, throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Every one of you have got a race that Jesus has marked out for you. It's that string in the instrument. He's got a string, a place for you in his instrument within you. He wants to play. There's a race. There's something marked out that he's called you to do. And we've got to run the race marked out for it, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God.